This is Paul Mills. Thank you for listening to this message from God's Word. It is my prayer that God will speak to you today, bring hope, healing, and direction in your life.
We want to welcome you back from the break, and we're going to be dealing this hour with the subject of God's order for wives. God's order for wives, and talking about why submission really is a blessing. Nancy, I think for a while you probably didn't see it as a blessing, but it really is a blessing, isn't it?
Yes. 1 Corinthians 11:3 says, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." We read these over and over again, but we need to get this in our spirit, women. We need to understand that submission came from God. This isn't something the men dreamed up. Submission does not imply inferiority. And I think that's what the women's movements of today would like you to think, that's implying that women are inferior. It implies position. Any organization of any kind has to have a head and has to have people in submission. But they're all important. The guy at the head can't function if the ones underneath aren't doing their part. But the headship of the husband and the submission are different but equal positions. Different but equal. Equal but different. We need to get that in our head. That's the key phrase. Equal but different. In the eyes of God, men and women are equal, but they're different. We need to know, understand those differences. The problems we're having in our world today is that women are trying to be like men. And now I understand that men are trying to be like women. It's just crazy the way humanity gets itself in these messes because they're not following the Bible. The Bible makes no distinction between men and women as to status. Now, there are differences, of course, in other ways, but Galatians 3:28 says, "In Christ there is neither male nor female." Now, that's talking about status. He has not made one better than the other. He simply has put them in different offices, different positions, different order in the home. These positions are based on Christ's relationship with the Father. As we said, first was God the Father, and then Jesus was submitted unto him, and then the men submitted to Christ, and the wife submitted to the husband. That's the chain of command. And if we ever get that out of order, we're in trouble. Philippians 2, 5 through 8 says that, "Though he was God himself," talking about Jesus, "he took the form of a servant and humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross." Jesus learned obedience. He had to learn submission. And that's been a comfort to me because I wasn't born naturally submissive. That is an understatement. And through the years, I've had to learn. I had to learn discipline, had to learn obedience, had to learn submission. I tell you what, when you see this in the Word, if you really have a heart after God, if you really love the Lord, if you really want to please Him, you're going to figure out ways to make it work. You're going to do it. I'm convinced more and more that people that are really born again are just flat going to act like it. We have through the years made it so easy. I'm going to start preaching. For people just to say, "I accept you, Lord, forgive me my sin," then they just keep living like the devil. And that is just really awful. It's horrible. But we need to act like Christians. And when we see it in the Word, we see submission or obedience or whatever the word is, if it's there, we need to do it. And I really believe that as Christian women, we will. Submission is a blessing. It is a means of protection. Physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Number one, it's a means of protection. In the world, because women tend to be weaker physically, they are subject to physical attack. They are taken advantage of sometimes by others. And husbands need to protect their wives. They need to always be on the lookout, protecting them from situations that are going to hurt them. Paul's often made the comment that if in the middle of the night you hear an odd sound at the other end of the house, husbands, you don't send your wife to check it out. You get up and go look and see what is going on. My problem through the years was Paul never believed there was a sound. You know, I kept hearing things for years and he never heard anything. A limit to how many times? Well, the interesting thing is we hadn't been married very long. Tina was about two. And we had just moved into a house that had been empty for years and years over in Oak Cliff. And I kept hearing something in the middle of the night. I could hear it walking. I could hear scratching. I could tell you how many toes it had on its feet. I heard this thing for weeks, and it scared me. It really scared me. And I kept telling Pa that there is something in this house. There's something somewhere. Please check it out. Finally, in desperation, he sleeps so soundly that we used to say the rapture would take place, and he'd go up in his sleep. He never knew anything would happen. Finally got up and checked it out, and sure enough, you pulled out that old gun. It wouldn't shoot, but you were going to hit the thing with it, right? It was I knew it wouldn't shoot. And it was a raccoon about, it must have been 8 feet long. Did you ever see an 8-foot raccoon? It was a big raccoon. And that thing, it ran over the roofs. We watched it just gallop from one roof to another down the end of the block, and Paul was out there waving that gun in the air. It was hilarious. But it had been there, and we got up and checked in the attic, and it had a little home all set up. It'd been there for years. And not to mention the rats. I kept hearing something else, and
is this all in your notes?
I'm just saying, women identify with this. Women identify. Because one night, after telling him I heard something besides a raccoon, this was after the raccoon, I said, Paul, there's something walking. There's something. Tina's got ears with radar. She's a lot like this. Sure enough, I heard a noise in the kitchen. I went in, and we had one of those tall garbage cans, the big plastic ones. It had been knocked over, and sitting there looking at me up on its hind legs was a rat. It must have been 3 feet long. It was a big rat. I mean, and there's the rat's worse than the raccoon. They are vicious. They have personality. I'll tell you what. And Paul went after that thing. I screamed bloody murder, and he went after it. And he didn't know how to kill the thing. I won't go into all the details, but we had all kinds of situations in that house. But do you know what? Now, if I tell him I hear something, he believes me, because we have had so many instances. But the point is, men, you need to be willing to protect your wife under any situation. The irate neighbor, the offensive salesman that comes to the door, bill collector, if there are financial pressures, don't expect your wife to sit there and figure out which bill you're going to pay and which, if you're just going to pay them $1 this month or what. You need to take the financial pressure and take care of it and let her know that you're going to handle it. The emotional tax of children. It's unreal how many times we see in the paper now where children are beating up on their parents. Where mothers, and this is nothing new, for years many women have been harassed and abused by their children. Now they see that generally because the father does it. And the sons think it's okay. But you need to protect your children from your wife from the children if necessary. Submission is a means of spiritual protection. A lot of times we've had the impression, I think, that women, as a rule, are more spiritually minded than men. And sometimes that may be true. They may be a little more tender and more submissive, but that also gets them in trouble. The scripture says the opposite is true. Really, women are more often led into spiritual error than men. I've mentioned this before. The biggest trouble that we've had generally in our churches, and as a kid I can remember my dad and mother dealing with it, it was always the women. Now, a lot of times they would pump the men up at home and fill their minds full of stuff and make the men go do the dirty work, but it was the women behind it. Sometimes it's caused because they are more intuitive. Women tend to be a lot more sensitive. They're emotional. They're just suspicious. They're always looking for motives and why did somebody do this and that and the other thing. And they tend to get in trouble. We need protection, women, from our husbands. When you submit to them, when you are under covering, you'll be less likely to fall into spiritual error. You'll be less likely to get involved in gossip groups and cliques at church if your husband is your best friend. A wife who rejects authority leaves herself open for every false teacher that comes around. 2 Timothy 3:6-7 says that, doesn't have the first words. It says, creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. It's interesting when we've gone to conferences with the big speakers, there'll always be three times as many women as men there with their notebooks and their pencils and their tape recorders. They're hungry for the word as a rule. But just remember that it's really important that you do what you do with your husband. If you're going to learn, you need to learn with him. If you're going to go to these seminars, go with him. It's very dangerous for women to get miles and miles ahead spiritually and know so much more about the Bible and feel like that they really know more and they're superior spiritually. There will be problems. Remember, Sarah had Hagar go into Abraham and they produced Ishmael. Sarah thought she knew better. She really did. There had been a promise of a child, but she just couldn't wait, and she took matters into her own hands. Then she wound up hating the handmaiden. She wound up hating that situation and chased her out into the desert and wanted them to kill her. Things like that. Whenever you create an Ishmael, and I've said it before, you can't kill an Ishmael. Once you've created something that shouldn't be, you deal with that the rest of your life. You may run from it. You may ban it from your life. You may figure out all ways to get away from it, but you deal with that Ishmael all the rest of your life. Remember Rebecca's conspiracy with Jacob and Esau. She talked her son into pretending that he was Esau and going into the father for the blessing. Children are going to be just like you are. If they see their mother doing that kind of stuff or their father doing that kind of stuff, they're going to do it. You can, and whatever we do in moderation, our children will do in excess. You can count on it. Solomon's wives turned his heart away from God. Women just, they just have to have covering. They really do. And what man could possibly spiritually cover 1,000 wives? He was really out of order to start with. When a wife lives under her husband's authority, she can move with great freedom in spiritual things. And I know that is very, very true because I've watched it in my mother. My mother and dad were pastors for 40 years. And she was an ordained minister when they met, and he was too. But I can remember many, many instances as pastors in the church. She always pushed him. She always wanted him to be the leader. She'd always let people know that he was the authority. He was in charge. And to be truthful, she was the better speaker. She was really the one that was the better counselor. She had a lot of giftings that he didn't have. Now, he had a lot she didn't have. But she knew how important it was. In order for her to function in her gifting, she had to be submissive to him. And he had to give her permission to do it. And that sounds old-fashioned. But and strong-willed women are going to have more of a problem with this than those of us who are drug. We have an old saying that men are called and women are drug, dragged, whatever. When you're in the ministry, the husbands are called, women are dragged. But my problem basically has not been that I've wanted to project myself in ministry. Paul has had to just kick me, and my dad did the same thing. If it hadn't been for my dad just making me play the piano when I was a kid for church, I probably wouldn't be where I am today, because it was my natural tendency to just sit back and let somebody else do it. I just didn't want to do it. But at any rate, you have all the protection in the world. You can have all the freedom in the world if you function under the authority and the covering of your husband, and then also under the covering of your church. We're protected from many of the satanic devices that would come against us, many of the deceits and heresies and things that are floating around. Will be protected. Even, this is interesting, even unsaved husbands can be a covering to a spiritual woman. We've had women, many women over the years come to us and say they felt like they were called to go preach. And one woman was going to leave seven children and her husband, and she felt like she had to go out in the ministry full time and preach. And her husband was an unbeliever, but he was a rational man. He was a good man. And he told her, he said, just wait till the kids are raised, and then if you want to do that, fine. But she wouldn't know. She had to preach now, and she was going to leave seven kids and go do it. She came to ask advice from the pastor, and, of course, we gave her an earful, told her that her first ministry was to her children and to her husband, an unbeliever. But yet that man had a great deal of wisdom. Just because your husband is not a believer or just because he's not a spiritual giant doesn't mean he doesn't have a lot of wisdom. And you can still be covered if you'll submit. You'll be protected. The single women can look to the church, the leaders in the church, as their protectors, widows and orphans. We need to take that seriously. Look around and see the women that don't have a spiritual covering in their life and realize that they need us. We need them. And that we protect them. The same thing is set forth into practice when a husband is called away on business trips, or if he's called into the military, he's going to be gone for long periods of time. The church will be the covering, and we need to take that seriously and not be afraid to cover the single women and those that are left alone.
Second area that submission can be a blessing. We're really talking about why it's a blessing. Number one, it provides a covering and safety for a woman. Number two, it's a means of social balance. We've already talked about this, but there must be clearly defined roles of responsibility in any institution or chaos will result. God created a woman. He wired her emotionally, physically, to be a completion to her husband and to be in submission. Now, we have forced women out of that, told them that if you're not a thriving success as a career woman, if you're not making $75,000 a year, you're not a real woman. If you're not masculinized, you're not a real woman. God created woman initially to be the fulfillment to Eve. She came out of his rib.
Adam,
Eve, and whoever.
I shouldn't correct in public.
Thank you. Don't correct in public. God created Adam, saw that he was not complete. Eve was taken from him to be a completion. She was created to be a helpmeet. That's not a demeaning thing, ladies. A man can't make it without you. Have you ever wondered why men pursue women so hard? You know, we need you. You're the completion to us, but you're the helpmeet. Now, when you take that place and accept it in God cheerfully and say, I'm to be the helpmeet to my husband, you're going to have a successful man. You're going to have a successful family. You're going to fulfill the plan that God created. You're fulfilling that realm of social balance. The family is under attack today incredibly. The devil knows if he can destroy the home, he's destroyed our faith, hasn't he?
That's right.
So when you take that place lovingly and say, I will be in submission to my husband, I will accept the place that God has created me for, not with resentment, not with a bad attitude, but I will be loving and gracious about it, you are fulfilling the plan of God. And just say, hey, this is the reason I was created. And biblically, that's it.
And the number three is submission is a means of spiritual power. I think we just need to know those that labor among us. That's the scripture. You need to know the people that are in your midst that are ministering, teaching, whatever. But it's so much easier when you see a woman teaching or ministering in any way. If you know that she is in submission to her husband, if she's really living the life, she's going to have a different kind of power, a different kind of authority in her ministry. She's going to be effective. She's going to be right on. She's going to have a sweet spirit. It's just going to ring true. Women that are out of balance and are doing it against their husband's wishes or doing it in spite of their husband's, they're going to have a hard edge many times to them. They're going to have, you can tell the motive is not pure. Their ministry eventually is just going to stink. I was thinking about a few years ago, we had, Stuart, you can remember the woman that we talked about that came into this church, and she had followed this evangelist that we had around all over the country, I guess, and was his mentor to a certain extent. But she had a foul spirit. I mean, she got a hold of Stuart and started talking to Stuart about something. I don't know what it was, but he could pick up real quick. There's a stench. It just stinks. It's because she was totally out of order in her home and in her situation. She had no business doing what she was doing. But I have learned, for me personally, it's been really hard for me over the years to break out of my shell, and maybe it looks easy and maybe it looks like it comes easy, but for just to lead worship on the organ was very, very hard, and I had to just be pushed and forced into it because of a situation. Paul couldn't do it all, and I realized that I had to help. For years, I was content just to play the organ, and that was it, and I never, very seldom had said anything, never a peep. But my husband asked me for help. He gave me permission. He told me that the people needed what I had to say. Well, I couldn't imagine. I didn't believe it. I just didn't believe that it was important enough. But over the years, I've learned that sometimes I'll say something, sometimes I won't. But whatever I say, you can rest assured it was given permission. It's in submission to the authorities. And I know in my heart many, many times I think, just shut up, Nancy. Don't say it. Just don't do this. And every time, if I'll just go ahead and follow the leading of the Spirit, nearly always that was meant for somebody in the audience. That was a special word from God. Even if it's simple, you don't have to say, thus saith the Lord, and go through all that. You can if you want to, but you don't have to. I have found that if I'll be obedient, that will just strike home. The arrow goes right to the heart when it's of God. But I've had to learn to step out in faith and open my mouth and realize that what I have to say is important. It's important. Now, you have to know when to shut up, and that's hard to know, too, sometimes. But women, I want to encourage you, really, the group that we have here tonight, as much as I know about you, you seem to be a submitted group, at least on the surface. You seem to be a quiet group. You're not forceful. You're not, don't tend to take the initiative in a lot of things, at least in the church. I want to encourage you, don't be afraid if you feel the unction of the Spirit and your husband, you need to talk about it. If he agrees, he wants you to do that. He wants you to be used of God. Feel free, because that is the liberty we're talking about. When you function under submission, you will be effective, and it'll be a beautiful thing. That's one reason we have people go to the front and ask permission to use the microphone. That is nothing but a show of respect for the authority, and it also helps to weed out problems that may be there. I've seen a lot of churches where people are free just to shout from the pulpit or from the seats, you know, just start whatever they want to do. And it can be totally out of order. It can be disruptive, distracting. Many times it's satanic in nature. And the damage is done before the authorities can correct it. That's one reason we ask, and we have set the example, that if you have a word, you go to the pulpit and you ask for permission. Of course, if pastor knows you, you've got it. And if he's not too sure about you, he'll ask what you want to say and you know, filter it. But all of this comes back to submission. It's all a show of respect. Submission is a respect, first of all, to God, and second of all, to the husband.
Nancy, I want to just touch quickly on the area of submission to an unbelieving husband. There may be some listening to this tape that are married to unbelievers. You would say, well, how do I handle that? If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter 3. There is a beautiful passage in the Word that deals with unbelieving husbands and the attitude of wives. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 1. 1 Peter 3, 1 says, "Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the Word, they may be won over without talk by the behavior of their wives." Isn't that interesting? If they will not believe the word, they may be won over without talk by the behavior of their wives. You've heard me say it before, but if you've tried putting tracks in their lunchbox, playing tapes at a loud volume all night, having the preacher come, you've done all the above, and he still will not hear the word. God says that they can be won without talk by your behavior. And this describes the behavior of the believing wife toward an unbelieving husband. When they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Purity, pure motives. A servant's heart. Reverence, reverence toward God, reverence toward the husband. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self. Now, it's not saying, ladies, that you can't try to make yourself look as good as you can with what you have. I'm not against wearing jewelry and braiding your hair and putting on a nice dress. I don't think God's saying don't do that, but he's saying if that's all you got going, you don't have much. Now, I tell you this, some of the ugliest women I've ever met in my life would probably have won a glamour deal, but they're ugly because their inner spirit is ugly. They're selfish. They're proud. They're vain. They're ugly. I mean, you just get to know them for 5 minutes. I can remember one particular person. You knew who I'm talking about. Boy, she thought she was something. She was beautiful on the outside. Ugly on the inside. I've met some ladies that are really fairly plain. You might even say homely on the outside. You get to know them, and man, they're beautiful because of their inner spirit. Now, if you can get both of those going together, I mean, you got a winner. I mean, I'm for all the above. So do the best you can with the outside, but don't forget the inner quality is more important than even the outside. Verse 4 says, instead it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands. That's how they made themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands. Like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. I've kiddingly said I've been trying to get Nancy to call me master for years. She won't do it, but anyway. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. What does it mean, do not give way to fear? Ladies, it is a scary thing to be in submission to a man that's an unbeliever. It's a scary thing to say, I'm going to put my life in your hands. But the Word says when you do it, you're doing it not unto that guy. You're doing it unto God, and God will protect you. God will bless you, and God will honor you. And you're doing what is right. It's pleasing unto God. And remember verse 1, it says that even if they will not hear the word, they will be won by your behavior. That's God talking. That's not Pastor Paul. That's God. That's God's promise. And when they see the respect that you have toward them, the husband, and the respect that you have toward God, and when you serve that husband as you would the Lord, that man's heart is going to be melted. His spirit is going to be opened, and you have the promise of God that that man will be won over by your behavior. So I just want to encourage you with that promise. That's God's promise to the believing wife who is married to an unbelieving husband. You have some practical stuff?
No.
You don't have any practical stuff? Mm-hmm. All right. The page that starts with accept. Wait a minute. Where? Yeah, this page right there. That's the stuff
I need. How to be the happy wife of a happy husband. We have list after list after list, but it's the way we have to do it. Number one, accept him as he is and stop trying to change him. That is the hardest thing. I mean, it's just born in a woman to try to make the husband better. We're going to try to
say that again,
accept him as he is and stop trying to change him.
Would you say that again?
No. Many times wives communicate, I don't love you as you are. I want you to be different. You can say it in a lot of different ways without even saying it. Stop nagging and trust that the Lord is going to work on your husband. Boy, this is faith, if ever faith comes into action. You have to believe that God will do the work he's supposed to do. We have to realize, women, we are not the Holy Spirit. We are not the Holy Spirit in our husbands' lives. And honestly, like I said last week, I had it in my head somehow that my duty, that I was doing Paul a favor by pointing out his flaws. When we first got married, this first week, I would sit, he was preaching almost every night, and I would sit on the front row and I was writing, and he thought I was taking copious notes. I must have thought he was a wonderful preacher. Actually, we got home and I presented him with this list of words he had mispronounced. And back in those days, listen, he was fresh off the farm from Fort Worth. He really said some strange things. And I didn't hesitate to tell him about it. It was just, I thought I was doing him a favor. I thought if he's ever going to get anywhere in ministry, he's got to learn to talk. You know, you can't say all for oil and all the things that Texans say, you know. I thought, I just couldn't believe it. And I was amazed when he didn't accept that list. He didn't like it. He didn't want to hear it. He said that that's the way all the preachers he'd ever heard talk. They did fine. That's all he needed. Oh, you know, we went through that. But there were a lot of things, and you know what I'm talking about. From the day you get married, you may say he's perfect, he's the most wonderful man on earth, but in little subtle ways you start trying to change the way they dress, the way they cut their hair, the deodorant they use, the cologne they use, little things. You just begin, it's just part of us. But if we really want to have a happy husband, accept him as he is. And realize God made him that way. God will deal with him. You can't be the Holy Spirit in his life. You can't deal with him that way. Admire him, number two. Psychiatrists tell us a man's most basic need outside of physical love is approval and admiration. They need to be admired by their wives. Your husband needs to know that you respect what he does for a living. Even if he's a junk man, doesn't matter what he does, admire the fact that he makes a living, that he's an honest man, that he makes an honest day's wage. Tell him what you admire about his inner disciplines, the way he treats the children, the way he treats his mother. All those things are important. He needs to know that you admire him. Women need to be loved. Men need to be admired. Men and women respond to different emotions. If you don't admire him, someone else will. And you can bet your booties on that. If you don't give him what he needs, there's always going to be a woman sitting in a corner somewhere just ready to do it. His ego requires it. Now, this may sound carnal, but we need to understand male and female. We need to know what makes one another tick. And there is there's just an ego in man that God put there. Pay sincere compliments. Pay sincere praise. Be lavish with your praise. Number three, adapt to him. If he comes home and tells you he's going to have to move because he got a promotion on the job and it requires moving away, it's very important that you lay aside your preferences and say, if you say, I can't leave, my family's here. I've lived here for 25 years. All my friends are here. I'm not going. And there have been many women who refused to go. Their husband didn't get the raise, and he never did get another offer. That was it. I mean, he peaked at that point. He never had another chance. A man's work is very important. It's a reflection of who he is and what he is and what he can do. You need to do everything you can to make him succeed in business. If it means moving away, be prepared to do it. Even as recreation, I didn't understand and still don't understand why anybody likes football. I just don't understand it. But I finally conceded after several years to go to some football games with Paul. I guess the Cowboys were playing. It was a big deal. And every time I went, I mean, the first time I had beer spilled all over my hair. If you don't touch my hair. You don't put anything on my hair. And the people behind me got real energetic and were screaming and yelling profanities and carrying on. And then they spilled beer on my hair. You don't do that. The next time we went to the ball game, it was cold in the middle of the winter, and they spilled coffee down my back. And I mean, I remembered that one. That hurt for a long time. I went to baseball games, and when everybody else was screaming for the ball to come to them, it would hit me on the head. I mean, this is no lie. Every time I go to something like that, I've had drum majors roll down the aisle in full regalia with their huge hats and their batons and knock me out of my seat. That's the truth. I had to go to the chiropractor. Every time I've gone to something like that, weird things happen. But being the good wife that I am, I've done it several times, not lately. But
something about that which she feared came upon her.
I couldn't have even thought about those things happening. They were so weird. His recreation, adapt to his recreation. It's been interesting since John and Tina got married. She has tried to adapt to some things that were different for her. Now, John used to be an avid cyclist. He rode a bicycle. I mean, a real cyclist. And I think John went out not too many months ago and bought her a fantastic, expensive, good bicycle. Not the kind that you break with your feet, the kind that you use gears. She didn't understand any of that. I don't know if you've ridden it yet or not, but that is one example. You know, you try to please them even in ways that don't come natural for you. His desires, whatever they may be, it's interesting, and Bill and Sandy won't care if I tell this because they tell it, but one reason Sandy wears her hair long and always has ever since we've known her for 20 years, it's been the same long, beautiful hair is because Bill likes it. That's what Bill wants. And just recently, I started letting my hair grow out. Paul's always liked my hair up. He likes it up in a poof, you know, and Pentecostal do. And it's a hassle. It takes me forever to do this hair, and I do my own hair. I mean, it's a hassle, but now that the kids are basically gone, I made up my mind I was going to do that to please him. Now, if the day comes I cut it again, you'll know I backslid. But just little things. If your husband likes it, do it for him. These are important. Appreciate him. It's been said the greatest attribute is loyalty, and the worst is ingratitude. Many marriages have been destroyed because the wife started taking for granted what her husband did. Appreciate the fact that he works. Appreciate the fact that he does whatever he does. Tell him over and over. We repeat these things, but they're important. We must do it. An attitude of gratitude is so important. Don't take for granted the paycheck that he brings home. Don't take for granted whatever it is he does around the house. Don't take for granted that he comes to church, or is that he's good with the kids, or that he's kind to your mother, or whatever. Appreciate him. Have an attitude of gratitude. 6, accommodate him. In the area of... Oh, they are turned around. Be attractive to him. That's number 5. I'm sorry. Beauty begins on the inside with attitudes and spreads to the outside with good grooming and dress. Now, I was kind of getting on the men's case a while ago about taking a bath if they didn't need it, but it's amazing after women get married how sometimes they just let themselves go and they don't fix up like they did before they got married. And it's important that you do the best you can with what you have. I don't care what any man says. He really appreciates an attractive wife. You are his crown. You are a representative, an expression of who he is in public. Make him proud of you. Wherever you go, make him very proud to introduce you as his wife. 6, accommodate him. The area of physical love. We've talked about this. There are going to be many, many times probably in your marriage when you don't feel like it. And you can come up with every excuse in the world. But there are just times that, as unto the Lord, you lovingly submit to him in the area of physical love. You know what he likes. You know what he wants. We need to learn to know each other so well. Ask each other. Talk about it. Talk about sex. You have to be open. It's not something that you need to be ashamed of. We haven't gotten into that, but sex was God's idea. Can you imagine what fun Adam and Eve had in the Garden of Eden discovering what it was all about? They didn't have any manuals to read. They didn't have parents to tell them the facts of life. They got to figure it all out. Boy, I bet that was heaven on earth. They just had a good time. That God wants you to enjoy it. He wants you to enjoy each other and figure out ways to keep it fresh and stimulating. The older you get, you have to come up with new ideas and work at it. But I don't think you ever get too old to accommodate one another in physical love. That's it.
Okay. Quickly, let's give you one more list. Are you about listed out? We're almost done. We've got one or two more, and we'll have you out of here. Some steps on how to have a happier and healthier husband, ladies. Number one, be a good listener. Be a good listener. Your indifference can destroy a relationship. Stop talking and listen. Let him, again, it may take some time, but give him a comfort of using you as a sounding board about business things, financial things, spiritual things. Become a good listener. You make it care less about the widgets that he makes down at his job. I mean, it just bores you silly. He needs somebody to talk to about widgets. You know what I'm talking about? Learn something about his realm, his business, his recreation, whatever it is in his life. And again, that's ministry, that's sacrifice, to show your concern about his world and his life. Number two, don't give him advice. Unsolicited advice often sounds like criticism. Unsolicited advice often sounds like criticism. That's a tough one. Give him an opportunity to fail. Nancy and I struggled with this. In some areas, particularly in ministry, Nancy had a lot more experience than I did. And her unsolicited advice sounded like criticism and created some real tensions. And she had to learn to back off. You may want to talk on this a little bit. You had to learn to back off and let me fail.
Well, the thing is, if all that was going to happen was that he was going to fail, you could live with that. But when your husband makes a mistake in some areas, the whole family suffers. It's not just him. You suffer. And a lot of times the women hurt worse than the men do. I know in ministry there have been times that when we started out, I'd say, I couldn't believe he was going to do what he was going to do. I'd say, Paul, don't you know what will happen if you do that? We'll have a mutiny. There will be an uprising. It'll be horrible. Oh, don't be silly. You know, he put me down. Sure enough, many times exactly what I said would happen happened because I'd already been there. I knew what was going to happen. And it was hard for me because I hurt. Whenever there was problems in the church, whenever people were angry with us, whenever there was something going on, I hurt worse than he did. It would grieve my spirit. It takes me forever to get over those things. And as a result, I tend to just shy away from all of it so I don't get hurt. That's another subject. But I've had to learn over the years that part of being married is being willing to hurt. And even if you know that he's making a dumb mistake and you know it's going to hurt you, you're going to suffer, your family's going to suffer, there are going to be months and months of rebuilding ramifications. If you really love him, if you really love the Lord, you have to be willing to back off and say, go ahead. Go ahead and do it. Do you know what I've learned also? And I'm not as bad as I used to be about saying no to everything. I found out sometimes when they come up with these really weird, strange ideas, if you'll just go along with it and say, that's great. Now, how can we do this? And you start helping them make plans. Boy, they'll back up real quick and start reevaluating. You know, if you fight them too consistently, too strongly, boy, that just gives them more fuel to go. But there are all kinds of little neat tricks we can play. Sorry.
You want to take number three? This is right down your alley.
Don't criticize or put him down, especially in front of others. Build him up, not put him down. We've already talked about that. Be very careful that in public that you defend your husband. to the hilt. And sometimes it's really hard. Sometimes it's difficult. But at least if you don't agree with what he's doing, don't say anything at the moment. Just keep your mouth shut. Just wait till you get home if there's going to be a discussion. But don't criticize him. Don't let disloyalty stick its ugly head up. Don't you try to intervene. Don't you try to be a buffer. Don't try to explain what he really means. There are just so many ways that we think we're helping, and we butt in and get into trouble. 4, understand his frame of reference. Ask God to help you see where he's coming from. Generally, men see life and goals and plans on a big scale. They see the big picture generally. Women usually see things from a today's point of view. How's it going to affect today? You know, how am I going to get through this day? We need to ask God to show us where he's coming from. Maybe the decision he's making is going to affect you financially for the rest of your life. And it doesn't matter if you have to sacrifice a little bit today. If that's important, if he's made the right decision, you have to back him. You want to carry on?
Yeah, that's very true. Men tend to see things in black and white, long term. Women are more concerned about, am I going to get my new curtains? That's not a put down, but, you know, women are concerned about, well, what about my curtains? And men are concerned about making a long-term strategy. See it from each other's point of view. I've had to learn that the curtains are important. Okay? Don't mean a lot to me, but they're important to her, and they're important to her. It's important. She's had to learn that we've had to do some things for long-term security's sake that have to be done too. Understand each other's frame of reference. 5, be sensitive to his moods. Try to understand what he's going through, where he is in his business, where he is in his career, where he is in his spiritual life, the times of stress and pressure. There may be times that he is not as attentive to you as he could be. Hopefully that's a temporary thing that he's going through, but be aware of that. 6, be interested in his interest. Nancy's touched on this. Sports, whatever. It doesn't hurt just once in a while just to go let somebody pour beer on your hair just so you can be with your husband.
Gosh.
And just say, I'm going to do this as a sacrifice unto the Lord. Don't compare him with other men. Don't compare him with other men. Your dad, your pastor, your brother, your boss. Same thing I said a while ago for men applies to women. Don't compare your husband to other men. He's uniquely what God gave you. He's your fulfillment. Accept him, admire him, adapt to him, appreciate him for who he is. Thank God for him because he is God's choice in your life. Last but not least, let's go over a list of what's going to cause the spirit of a husband to react negatively to his wife. We talked a while ago what will cause the spirit of a wife to react negatively to the husband. These are things that will cause your husband, ladies, to react negatively to you.
1 is resistance to his will. Men will react as a rule if you resist his decisions. I think it's, like I said before, it's important if we realize we're not responsible for our husband's decisions. God is not going to hold you responsible if he makes a mistake. Your responsibility is to let him make the decisions, let him make the mistakes. But when a husband senses that his wife is resisting his will, he may attempt to force her into a situation, depending on the temperament again. With Paul, that was his temperament. He thought he could just force me to do what he wanted me to do. Other men, being of different temperament, may just back off totally, making it necessary for her to assume the responsibilities. They'll say, well, that's the attitude you're going to have. You can just do it. And that's one reason I think we have men abdicating their leadership roles, because wives have resisted one time too many, and they just don't want to argue. They don't want to fight. They'll let her have it. Many times a man isn't too concerned whether or not they fail, because if she fails in what she does, it may convince her to let him be the authority again. It may change her mind. So if he'll let you have your way and watch you fail, and that's really what he wants. Very often, though, her spirit is broken, but not her will. That it's sad to see a woman whose spirit has been broken. You don't want to break the spirit of your child or your wife or anybody. God doesn't break our spirit. He breaks our will, and there's a big difference. when this happens, it causes her to not care what happens and to deeply resent him. When a woman, she may submit, she may give in, but it causes her not to care what happens, and she has an attitude problem. Another way the spirit of a husband may react to the spirit of his wife is lack of confidence in his decisions. When she's always expressing disapproval and questioning, anxious over what he's doing, it causes him to be defensive and reactionary. That would be that case with just about anybody. This, I don't think that makes men weird. Anybody would respond that way. But if you ask questions in a spirit of meekness and kindness and eagerness to really know the answer and ask in the right attitude, it helps him to reevaluate sometimes. The way you act many times causes him to react. If you act in sweetness, genuineness, kindness, usually he'll respond that way. If you come across as being judgmental and harsh, he'll come back at you that way. If the husband fails to evaluate poor decisions, and you go through what I said before, you go through failure and hurt and pain, the wife has to be quick to remember that her husband is going to learn. And we've said that even a mule doesn't step in the same hole twice. Husbands will learn, and they learn from experience, from failure more than they do success. So it's very important we let our husbands learn. We learn that way also. And this is the hardest thing of all, ladies. Remember, you must not say, "I told you so." And I've done this a million times because it's just so obvious. You know, you go through a situation, you tell him this is going to happen. If you do that, he does it. You just have to say it. But you're not supposed to. Try to, whenever this happens, remember that his ego is on the line. He's embarrassed. He feels badly, too. He's sorry it happened. You come at it from the angle, well, that's all right. Everybody makes a mistake. We're going to come out of this together. I'm going to stay with you no matter what. We're in it together. And let him realize that you do have some confidence in him. It's important that you show him that you have confidence in him.
Number three, inflexibility to his priorities. Inflexibilities to his priorities. We've already touched on this. Again, understand, God puts you there as a helpmeet. He may work weird hours. He may have a job that's out of the ordinary. He may have peculiar things in his life that you're going to have to adapt to. He may feel he's called to be a missionary in Mongolia. You know? And you're going to have to say, "God, give me flexibility to flow with this. To be to him what you want me to be." Yeah, you might like a nice 9-to-5 job where he's home every day at the same time and got weekends off and the whole thing. And it may not be that way. Your husband may be in ministry, or he may be in an occupation where there's irregular hours or whatever it may be. Say, "God, help me to be flexible to his needs." If that means having dinner, you know, at 2 a.m., then I'll, with a cheerful spirit, get up at 2 a.m. and fix him dinner. Are you over there?
Amen.
Hey, listen, she's done a lot of that. She really has, with a grateful and a cheerful spirit. But say, I will be there. Amen. We got some elbowing going on here now. Okay, it's important that be there. What does that say to the husband? It says, "I love you. You're important in my life. I'll sacrifice to meet your needs." And I promise you it'll build loyalty and respect.
The next one is resentments for past failures. The husband can sense when his wife has not really forgiven him for failures of the past. And being humans that we are, we can say we forgive, but we don't forget. I don't care what you say, you don't forget. There's always a scar remaining no matter what happens. Only God can forget. But we must be careful that we don't use these past failures as weapons and bring them up continually to hit him over the head to try to get a point across or convince him that he should listen to you. Say, "Now, do you remember when I told you this and that happened, and sure enough, well, don't do that again." That is so tempting. It just comes out before you even think about it. But we mustn't do that. We must ask the Lord to give us the ability to forgive. and then to just leave it in the past, to let it rest. Don't remind each other of the times you've failed each other. Just that will doom a marriage. You have to let it rest, have to leave it there. A wife will respond. These are for both men and women. I can see it from both angles so easily. But just if your husband has failed, leave it alone. Trust that God has done the work in that situation, that he's learned from it, and go on and don't bring it up.
Number five, failure to build loyalty in the children. Now, we're talking about things that are going to cause your husband's spirit to react negatively. Failure to build loyalty of the children. If the wife is taking sides with the children against the father, or talking down the father all day long, she's talking about what a bum I married, what a bum your father is, what, you know, and there's a building of disloyalty in the children, and the husband feels that. He feels that he is being undercut and undermined. I promise you there will be a negative reaction. Ladies, I don't care what your husband is doing or not doing. You build him up as their father, as a godly man. And again, let there be unity in the eyes of the children. Now, what you do behind closed doors, you may have World War III behind closed doors. But in front of those children, you build that husband up to the children so he doesn't sense he's having his legs cut out from under him by the mother with the children.
Number six is the lack of a grateful spirit. A husband will react if he feels like his wife doesn't appreciate what he's doing. He can work so hard. And I've known people like this. He'll work 6-7 days a week, long, hard hours, and bring the paycheck home. It's never enough. Never enough. The wife always is wanting to buy more, wanting to be like the neighbors. They've got to have another car, got to have something else. Have a grateful spirit. Don't expect the little extras. Now, occasionally your husband may bring you flowers or bring you candy or whatever. And whenever that happens, just be grateful. Don't expect it on a regular basis and then be mad when it doesn't happen. Have an attitude of gratitude. We mentioned this once before. Be pleasantly surprised and genuinely grateful for what your husband does, and even the mundane things, just the little things that he does every day on a regular basis, every week, whatever. Occasionally, just let him know that you appreciate it, you notice it, and you respect him for it.
Number seven, and we've touched on this already from the other side, but that's inconsistency in discipline. When the wife defends or takes sides with the children because she thinks her husband's punishment is too strict, the husband feels that she is being disloyal to him and trying to win the children to herself. Again, you speak with one voice. And this can be a biggie. It really can. And you need to work out the type discipline. Go back to the Word of God. If you don't have our parenting tapes, I encourage you to get those. Nancy and I have done a whole 6 hours just on parenting. And you need to get those. They'll be a blessing, give you some track to run on.
And the last one is attempts to correct in public. We talked about it. It's basically the same. Just be very careful about the zingers and the sharp remarks and things that just come out of your mouth without you even thinking. We shouldn't even say them in private. If we don't do it in private, don't do it at home, they won't happen in public. But anytime you correct somebody in public, it's a painful thing. And it's especially painful when you're corrected by someone you love, someone who's very close. It's embarrassing. It's humiliating. And women are very good at that. You know, we're used to correcting the children. And a lot of times women treat their husbands just like one of the kids. And they'll just start correcting them like they would a child. Remember who your husband is and treat him with the utmost respect.
Why don't you lead us in prayer for the ladies and just ask God's grace, and then I'll close.
Father, I thank you for the privilege that you've given us to be women. Lord, it is, I think, the most wonderful place, the most wonderful position in the world. And Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that you will just impart unto us your divine nature. Help us, Lord, to be like you as we go through our lives, as we minister to our husbands and our children. Father, give us the tenderness, the graciousness, the kindness, a servant's heart, understanding, wisdom, everything that we need to be a blessing to our husbands. Show us ways we can help him. Show us ways we can encourage him and help him succeed. Father, I pray that you'll help us to give us a new desire to lay our lives down for our husbands and realize that we need him, he needs us. Holy Spirit, I pray that you will just hover so near tonight. Make yourself very real. Come into our spirits and just solidify and seal the truths that we've gleaned tonight. I pray in Jesus' name that, Lord, you will have your way and your will in the families in our church, and that our church will be a living example of biblical families, biblical homes. Help us, Lord, to strive forever to be obedient to your word. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Now, Lord, I just pray for every home that is represented, every marriage that is here tonight, God, every marriage that will be represented by those that listen to these tapes. And I put a seal upon them. I would come against the devourer that would seek to rob and kill and destroy. And I speak the grace of God. I speak the life of God to flow into marriages tonight. God, forgive us where we failed. Lord, I think there's not a man or a woman here that some area tonight is not touched. And we confess, God, those areas where we have failed, where we're weak, Lord. And we ask you to forgive us and to help us, oh God. Help us to change. We repent tonight. And we ask for your grace in our lives, Lord, to make a difference. God, give us an understanding and a patience one with another, God, like we've never had before. May we understand it's a difficult thing to be the type of husband, a difficult thing to be the type of wife that you've called us to be. But God, thank you that we're moving. We're getting there, Lord. We may not be where we want to be, but we're not where we used to be. And God, I just claim tonight that there would be a graciousness and a patience released within every home. And God, thank you that as we set our hearts and as we set these principles before us, God, we are being changed. And we will be those people that will give demonstration of your glory and of your life. And thank you, dear God. Thank you tonight. We can have godly, biblical, successful marriages and families. And I claim that for everyone in Jesus' precious name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you tonight.
This is Paul Mills again. I pray that this message has blessed you. This ministry is possible only through the faithful prayers and financial gifts of God's people. Please pray for us and make a financial contribution so that we can continue to reach people around the world with the message of hope in Jesus Christ. You can give online by clicking the Giving tab at the top of the website, or you can give by mail to the address also listed on the Giving page. All gifts are sincerely needed, appreciated, and are tax deductible. Thank you for helping us reach the world for Christ.